Morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow, it is great to be here. What a time we had yesterday as we talked about how to bless a community with a church that is healthy and evangelistic and is reaching out to the community. And that's kind of the theme that we're going to continue this morning. It is a joy to be with you. I want to mention that that this young man, Gary,
young man,
a guy that was in obviously high school, junior high, when I came here the first time, and the reason that I had such a hard time back in those days is that obviously I looked like a 74-year-old man back then. If I haven't changed any, then I was in a lot of trouble back in those days. I thank God for every time that I have an opportunity to be with a great evangelistic church like this. With me today are Tom and Debbie Cote, and you'll notice out in the foyer we have a display for Sunset International Bible Institute. And Tom and Debbie are recruiters for our school of preaching. And I want you to know that we need more gospel preachers. I'm so pleased that you have one of the satellite schools here training inside your congregation, training gospel preachers. That's what our world desperately needs. I mentioned to our brothers and sisters yesterday that nowadays the church has become consumers of preachers. They're calling us up and they're saying, "Would you just send us a preacher? We don't like the one we had. We got rid of him and we just need another one. Would you just send us another preacher?" And I say to those congregations, you send us your finest young man in your church. We'll keep him for two years. We'll train him and we'll send him back to you. It's time for the church to be training preachers, not just consuming preachers. So God bless you for training gospel preachers. And I just want you to know, if there is a young man here in this congregation that needs to be a preacher, I want all of you to tap him on the shoulder and say, "You need to go and you need to get the training and you need to preach the Word of God." So many parents, so many churches are saying, "Go out and get you a good job. Be a lawyer or a doctor. Go out and get a good job and make lots of money." But I want to tell you, we need to tell our young men, you go and be a preacher and make many souls for Christ that are going to go to heaven one of these days. So God bless you for training gospel preachers. Turn your attention now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I hope that we're going to get a PowerPoint up on the screen. Y'all don't have to look at me. You can look at the scriptures that we're going to put up there. Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt. I love that reading. Thank you, brother, for reading that. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The church is a city set on a hill that gives light to a dark world. There are some things that we need to renew and we need to reclaim. It's time for the church to step up, renew and reclaim some very significant things that Jesus talked about in His Word. You can find all of these things right there in the book of Matthew. We started in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to Matthew 9. We're going to go to Matthew 22. We're going to go to Matthew 28. The church needs to renew and reclaim the great compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church needs to reclaim the commission that our Lord gave to Him and to us. We need to renew and reclaim that great commandment of Jesus that He gave when He said you ought to love God and love one another. We need to reclaim and renew our commitment to those three things. Now, the question I want to ask you is, who's to blame? Who's to blame when the house goes dark? Well, you don't blame the house, because that's just the natural thing that happens when the sun goes down and darkness begins to enclose all around it. Well, a better question to ask is, where's the light switch? Where's the light? If you need to dispel the darkness, it's going to take light to do that. And if the meat goes bad, you don't blame the meat.
That's right.
That's just the natural thing that happens when it's left out and bacteria begins to form and it begins to rot and go bad. Better question to ask is, where's the salt? And if society goes bad, would you agree that society has a problem? You look around and there are all kinds of horrible things going on in our society. Corruption, lies, stealing. But if society goes bad, do we just blame society? Maybe a better... You know, that's just the natural thing that happens when God is not in people's lives and Satan begins to work his way into their lives and he begins to tempt and influence society. And in a godless society, folks, it's just going to go bad. That's all there is to it. Maybe a better question to ask is, where's the church? Is the church that light on a hill? Is the church the salt of the earth? Those are the questions that need to be asked. We need to renew and reclaim. As God's church, as the Lord's people, we need to renew and reclaim the great compassion of Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "You go and learn what this means." And he quotes a passage out of the Old Testament. He said, "You go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And folks, those are the only people that we can really call. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we're out, like some of our folks from here did yesterday, going out and knocking on doors and inviting people to the Lord's house and talking to them about Jesus, when we go out, the only people we're going to find are sinners. But we're going to have to be like Jesus, and we're going to have the compassion to to reach out to them, even though they're sinners, and invite them to be the people of God. Jesus was walking with his disciples, going from village to village and town to town, and he saw a great crowd of people. And he said to his disciples, I see those people as harassed and helpless. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. Now, I told the folks yesterday that the word compassion is translated from two Greek words in the New Testament. One of those Greek words means bowels. The other one of those Greek words means spleen. You know what compassion is? It's feeling it deep inside. When Jesus saw those crowds that were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he felt it in the pit of his stomach. He had compassion on them. And he said to his disciples, you pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Well, now, where were those laborers going to be found? He's standing right there with them. The very ones that were praying for the laborers were the laborers. Maybe he's saying, it's time to enter the harvest. And as you pray, brothers and sisters, in compassion for the harassed and helpless people out there, as you pray, realize that as you're praying for harvesters, you're one of them. All of God's people need to have the compassion to reach out to others who don't know God. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was feeding the 5,000, or he was teaching thousands of people. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on those folks that he was teaching. The society that was just as corrupt in those days as it is now, he had compassion on them. And he said, they're hungry. We need to feed them. We need to feed them physical food so that they won't faint before we have a chance to teach them the spiritual food that they need. You see, that compassion goes to places like Mozambique. Have you heard that there was a horrible typhoon in southern Africa that has devastated whole cities along the coast of Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Malawi? 500 people were killed immediately in the storm. But that's the tip of the iceberg. There are people right now dying of cholera because they have no clean water to drink. There are people that are starving right now because they have no food in Mozambique. You know, the shame of this is it got about 3 seconds of mention in the national news. We don't care about those people in Africa. We don't care about those. We'd rather talk about politics. It's time that that people stepped up with compassion and realized that people are dying in sin in places like Mozambique. The interesting thing is that place where the typhoon hit is the epicenter of where we are launching our solar player ministry in Mozambique, in the Portuguese language of Mozambique. And God is bringing about a great opportunity to reach even more people as he's bringing some good out of such a devastating event. But God's people need to step up with compassion for events like that. And those things are happening all over the world. We just need to be the people of compassion that will send them food, clean water, and all the necessities of life so that we can take them the Word of God so that they can be saved eternally. It's not enough just to put a Band-Aid on their physical ailments on their way to hell. We need to give them an eternal assurance and teach them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's true every place God's people go and every place they send. We need to renew and reclaim, therefore, the great commission of our Lord because we have compassion. And because we have compassion on people who are hurting all over the world and right here in our community, we want to renew and reclaim the great commission of our Lord when he said, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and behold, and teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age." The power to save is in the gospel, the good news, the Word of God. Amen. That power to save is not in us. It's not in our personality. It's not in our charisma. The power to save is in the gospel, the message of God. Amen. And folks, if we will just share that saving message, well, Paul said it. He said, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." And that's why Paul would say to the church at Corinth, "When I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's the message that saves." And when Paul came to a sinful, corrupt society in Corinth, he came with one message, and that is, you need Jesus to correct your problems. You need Jesus to save your souls. You need Jesus to get to heaven. And that's the message that changed society in the first century. It's the only message that will save, because Jesus is the only Savior that has the answer. Amen. Jesus is the one who took our sin on himself and gave us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The one who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message. Now, folks, that message must never change. Amen. There are just some things that are immutable. We cannot change that message. Amen. It's the only message that will save. Amen. But we have to change our methods for getting that message out. Back in 1870, there was a religious conference. It was a great religious conference in a big religious center of our country. And a prominent denomination was having their religious conference. And they had it at one of the religious universities that were affiliated with that large denomination. The keynote speaker for that conference was the president of that university. And when he spoke, it was a stem winder message. I mean, it was a powerful and exciting message. And he said things like, "I'll tell you, folks, we live on the cusp of the most exciting age that has ever been." He said, "There are things that are on the horizon that are going to change our lives and change our world and change the way we can get the Bible out to people." And he went on and on, and the crowd was so excited. And when he finished, the crowd stood up and cheered and gave him a standing ovation. And afterwards, the bishop of that denomination, who happened to be at that conference, talked to the president who gave that great speech and said, "Mr. President, that was an outstanding speech, but I have a question for you. What are some of the things that are so innovative that are going to change our lives for the better in the future?" And the president of that university said, "Well, for one thing, I believe we're going to be able to fly through the air like birds." The bishop rebuked him. He said, "How dare you blaspheme? The Bible says that only the angels of God can fly. And if God had intended man to fly, he would have given him wings." And he stormed off in a huff. Well, Bishop Wright went back to his little family, his wife, and his two sons, Wilbur and Orville. Now, if you have someone 30 years old or less sitting near you, explain to them who Wilbur and Orville Wright are. What I'm telling you, folks, is that the message of the gospel must never change, but there are some things that will change. We can get the word of God out through solar players that have a solar panel on the back and a speaker on the front. And they're loaded with the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the entire curriculum of Sunset International Bible Institute, all of World Bible School, messages on how to become a Christian. And we can give these to people that don't even have electricity. The 1.4 billion people in the world that live without electricity. We can get the gospel out, folks, and the message must never change, but we've got to find ways to get it to the most remote people, to get it to the people that will never hear it, if we don't do something to get the message to them. But see, that Great Commission is to teach. We know what to teach. It's the gospel. And we know that we need to baptize those who in faith come confessing Jesus as their Savior. And we baptize them into the possession of, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins. But now there's that other teach. And teaching them, that is the people that we've just baptized, and teaching them to obey everything that our Lord commanded us. Now, it's one thing to teach them where to find those things in the Bible. It's one thing to teach them to know what God has commanded. But it's another thing to teach them how to obey everything that God has commanded. That's what Jesus told us to do. Everyone that's baptized need to be taught how to obey God. That's more difficult than just teaching them to know something. We have a big job. You preachers, you elders, you Bible class teachers have a big job teaching people how to obey. You parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents have a big job teaching your family how to obey everything that God has commanded. And finally, we need to renew and reclaim that great commandment. That great commandment that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 22, when he was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment of the law? Now, it's interesting that Jesus didn't give a lecture on how everything in the Bible is important. And we can't say that one commandment is more important than everything in the Bible is important. He didn't say that. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, without hesitation, he said, the first and the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right out of the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And the second is like it, he said, right out of the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the motive of our ministry is love. It's why we do what we do. It's why we reach out in compassion. It's why we have the Great Commission in our heart and our minds, and we're doing it in our churches because of the great commandment of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus gave that great commandment, he was speaking right out of the Old Covenant. He's giving them the basics. Folks, when you see what Jesus said, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, that's the ABCs of Christianity. That's not the end game, that's the beginning of understanding what God is doing in your life and mine. Now, Jesus upped the voltage a little bit on that commandment when he met with his disciples in John chapter 13. And he said, a new commandment I give you. You're to love one another like I have loved you. Oh, now that's different. Love one another like Jesus loves us. How did Jesus love us? He loved us enough to die for us. He loved us enough to give himself for us. He loved us enough to go to the cross for us. love for God. That's why we do what we do. Love for God, for His glory. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Love for others, for their need. Yes, some of them need food. Yes, some of them need clothing. Yes, some of them need clean water. Yes, some of them need a place to live. But I want to tell you, they all need Jesus. And that's the greatest need, the greatest command, is to love like that. I want to conclude with just sharing with you the great power of love in a corrupt and hostile culture. We have a school in Ukraine. And years ago, back in about 20 plus years ago, we started that school. And we didn't have a place to meet that was adequate, and so we were finally able to buy a kind of an apartment building, an old Soviet-style apartment building. And we were able to buy two of the floors of the three floors in that building. But there was a very unscrupulous, devious, and hateful couple that retained ownership to one little corner of that building. They were proclaimed atheists. They hated Christians. They hated the church, and they hated that school and that church that met in that building. And they did everything possible to make their lives miserable. They would stand at the door as people came in to worship God on Sunday, and they would yell obscenities at them as they came in the door. They would write horrible things on the hallway walls. Filthy things. When the communion service was being conducted, they would bring their big boom box loudspeaker out into the hallway, right on the other side of the doorway where the saints would be meeting, taking communion, and they would crank the volume up as loud as it would go to rock music. They did everything. They even assaulted one of our sisters who dared to go out and turn down the volume. They beat her so badly she was put in the hospital. Now let me tell you about the church. All the time that they were doing this, for two years they made lives miserable. All that time the church was praying for them. The church was respectful. The church was telling them that they needed Jesus. And while they were out in the hallway trying to crank up the volume, the church would be saying, "We're praying for our friends that are abusing people. We're praying that they will receive Christ. We're praying that God will intervene in their lives." Oh, they hated those prayers. Well, one day, they didn't show up. Nobody knew what happened to them. Nobody knew where they went. But it was really peaceful and nice. Well, after several months, they came back to the building and asked to meet with the director of our school. I want to tell you, he didn't want to meet with them. He'd been down that road before, and it wasn't a pretty thing. And so finally, he agreed to have the meeting with them. And here was the story. Ludmilla, the wife, said, "My husband got sick. We took him to the hospital in the big city. And the doctor said, your husband is going to die. He has cancer. She said, we didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to live with this. We didn't know how to respond to this news. She said, all we could think to do was pray. But she said, we didn't know how to pray. But she said, we remembered those prayers that we hated, that your people were praying out loud for us, and we started saying those same things to God. And one day the doctor came in and he said, we don't know why, but your husband is getting stronger and he's strong enough now to leave the hospital. And she said, we have come to believe in your God. And we have come to ask you, how do we get our lives right? And how do we apologize for our horrible behavior? And how can we have a better relationship and be better citizens and better friends with your church? Well, several of the folks studied with them. And it wasn't long before they were baptized into Christ. And right now, Ludmilla, the wife, is still a faithful Christian. Eventually, her husband died of cancer. But she's still a faithful child of God, even after all these years. You see, love makes a difference in the lives of people. It's kind of like Saul of Tarsus. You know, when he was holding the coats of those people that were stoning Stephen, undoubtedly, he noted that Stephen said, I see our Lord standing at the right hand of God. You have to wonder why Jesus was standing at the right hand of God while Stephen was being stoned. You know that every place else in the Bible, he's always sitting at the right hand of God. But when one of his servants was being stoned to death by wicked people, he's standing up. Maybe he's standing up to welcome Stephen. Maybe he's standing up in frustration and anger at what's happening. What I'm saying is that our Lord notices when God's people suffer. And he does something about it. If we are faithful, if we are respectful, if we love like he loved. It's up to us to teach compassion, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, to teach people all over the world how to love, to teach each other how to love. And that begins by teaching them of God's love. When people know about God, they can learn to love like God loves. So there's one more thing to talk about. We've talked about the great compassion, the great commission, the great commandment. Maybe we need to talk about the great invitation. You see, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. If you need rest for your souls today, There's an invitation for you. Of course, the invitation is always there that the church here can pray with you, pray for you, help you. But some of you need to respond and be baptized into Christ. Now, I think I said this the last time, but you need to hear it again. The invitation that we're going to offer to you to be baptized right there in that baptistry is not like the invitation that is being offered in the refugee camps of Africa. Oh, we would say to people, you come and be baptized. We've got clean water here. We've got warm water. It's the right temperature. We have a changing room with all of the conveniences. We make it as convenient as possible for you to be baptized into Christ. But in those refugee camps in South Sudan and Uganda and Mozambique and places like that where people are suffering so, the invitation is like this. There's not enough water here to baptize you, and we'll have to walk miles and miles down to some river to baptize you into Christ. We don't know exactly what's in that water. There may be snakes in that water. There may be all kinds of parasites in that water. But we know for sure there are crocodiles in that water. And we'll try to keep the crocodiles away from you long enough for you to be baptized. But if the crocodiles get you, that you just get to go to heaven soon. I don't know if they actually say that, but that's a good line. Now here's the point. Hundreds and even thousands have made that journey down to that crocodile-infested river. Now, what's keeping you from being baptized into Christ? Maybe it's time for you to respond to the great invitation while we stand and while we sing for your